the Lord has led me through these weeks of preparation leading up to this month of the Christmas season. I've decided I wanted to preach through the Isaiah, not through Isaiah, there's 66 chapters, but I wanted to spend Christmas in Isaiah. We were in chapter 1 last week, kind of laying the groundwork, and this morning I want us to be in Isaiah 9:6. Very familiar Christmas, in fact, passage, but I think, John, I think you quoted that here a few moments ago, or read it, one or the other, and we'll look at that verse again this morning, and this will be our text on this child. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Would you join me in prayer for real quick here? Father, what a beautiful presentation we had this morning, Lord. It was beautiful in the way that it was done. Lord, it was beautiful in the drama, the music, the singing. Lord, all of it was beautiful. But Lord, the most beautiful part of it was the message. And Lord, it wasn't some fable. It wasn't some myth. It was it's a true story. These things truly happened. And Lord, we're grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use what we've heard and seen and use that in our heart as we spend just the next few minutes, again, explaining and describing what truly took place there over 2,000 years ago there in Bethlehem. And Lord, how you want to use that in our lives today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah writes this book at a time when Judah and the nation of Israel, and then specifically Judah, it's a time of chaos. It's a time of difficulty. Things are not going well, especially we looked at last week, chapter number 1. It describes a lot of what's going on in Judah at that time. And it wasn't difficult for us to make that comparison to America in 2020. A lot of chaos, a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems, a lot of strife. And we looked last week out of chapter number 1 on how God can use a small remnant. He used a small group of people there, of believers there in Judah, and took our encouragement that God can still use us in spite of the difficulty, in spite of what we see around us. God can still use us, and we should take hope in that, that God wants to work through us and in us. But even here in chapter 8 and chapter 9, there's just a lot of chaos, a lot of struggles going on in this chapter. And then God brings us this great message of hope. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." This is one of those prophetic statements that Isaiah made. And he is prophesying of a birth that will take place 700 years later. It is the birth of the Messiah. It's the birth of Jesus, of Emmanuel, God with us. He's prophesying that in a time when there is struggle, in a time when there is problems. And he gives hope to a people that don't know where to find hope. And it gave them that hope to look forward to this Messiah, to the Christ. And this morning, we're grateful that this prophecy, at least this first part, the second part of this verse, and the first and second part of this verse, have already been accomplished. There's a third part of this verse that we're still looking forward to. And that's what I want to talk to you today, is those three parts of this verse. I want to divide it up into three phrases and then give you three words with those three phrases. So look at the first half of this verse. "For unto us a child is born." That's our first phrase this morning. A child is born. The second phrase is, "Unto us a son is given." And then the third phrase, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now with each of those phrases, I want to give you three words to help you remember them this morning. That first phrase, "Unto us a child is born," I want you to think of the word crib. A cradle. I want you to think of where they laid baby Jesus. As they mentioned in our representation here today, it was most likely a feeding trough there in that little barn, that little stable. His mattress was hay and some clothes that they were able to gather, some rags they were able to gather. I want you to think of that crib. Then that second part, unto us a son is given. Now, I want us to go from the cradle. And by the way, if we only left Jesus in the cradle, he's no one. If that's all he ever, that's nothing. And so unto us a son is given. I want you to go from the crib to the cross. I want you to think about the, unto us a son is given, the cross. And then it talks about this statement, and we might think, what in the world is that talking about? The government shall be upon his shoulder. What does that mean? And I want you to get this third word in your mind today, a crown. A crown. A crib, a cross, and a crown. Now let's think about the crib for a few moments. I read this years ago. This is an attempt, I'm going to tell you in advance, this is an attempt at humor, okay? So my humor often falls off the edge of the cliff and no one gets it, and so this is an attempt here. But I read this years ago of a young couple, newly married, just been married a year or so, and getting ready to have their first child. So they're getting the nursery all ready. They've been working on it, painting it, remodeling it, putting the furniture in there. And one night, the wife was walking down the hallway, and she spies her husband in the nursery, standing over the crib that he's just put together. He's just standing there in silence. No one's with him. He's all by himself. And his wife's heart was smitten as she watched and recognized that her husband, this soon-to-be father, is just must be thinking about this child, must be thinking about fatherhood. He's got his hands on the crib. And so she comes in and she wraps her arm into his arm and she says, I'd love to hear what you're thinking about. And he's holding and goes, I can't believe we got this for $99. When we think about a crib, though, it takes us to a child. It takes us to a baby. And certainly that's what we think about here at Christmas, isn't it? We think about baby Jesus. We think about his birth. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew for just a few minutes. And let's look at Matthew chapter number 1. And I want you to see how Matthew phrases some things here that I think are very important for us to recognize about Christmas and about the birth of Jesus. In fact, in verse number 18, he begins it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on these details. These are the details behind his birth here. And so Matthew spells out some things for us. Now, first of all, notice in that verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was it's our New Testament word for that Old Testament name, Joshua. How many Joshuas do we have in here this morning? We've got to have a handful of them, I would think. One over there. Are you the only one today, Josh? Behind me. Yes, we've got Josh Pruden over here. And so we know Joshua's. Jehoshua. That's that Old Testament word and name, and it meant Savior. And Jesus is that New Testament name for Jehoshua, and it means the same thing, Savior. And there were many Jewish children named after Jehoshua and named Jesus. That's what they called them there. And so when he announces the birth of Jesus, that could have been anybody. But notice verse 18 doesn't announce the name of the birth of Jesus. It announces the birth of who? Jesus Christ. Now that word, Christ, is more than a name. It's a title. It's a recognition of who he was. It's referring back to the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they were looking for, the one that had been promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures that a Messiah would come. A Christ would be here. A Savior would be here. He would come. And so Matthew is announcing or is reminding us here that this birth was not just of any Jesus, this was of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. I want to talk to you about this Mary and Joseph's relationship at this point. It says that they were espoused. She was espoused to Joseph. This would be very similar to our engagement period in a relationship. although it went a step farther than our engagements go. In our engagement period, there is no legal binding by that. In our culture, in our society, a man and a woman can become engaged, and then if something happens during that engagement period, they decide to break that off or to eliminate that, they both go their separate ways. But in this culture, in the Jewish culture, this espousal period was a legal binding agreement. It was a legal binding relationship. They were espoused to one another. And so although they had not consummated their marriage, although they had not been pronounced husband and wife and were living together in that fashion, they were bound to each other. But notice what he says here in verse number 18, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She's pregnant. They've not come together. They've not had those relations, and yet she's found with child. Verse number 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph was a good man, and although his heart was broken to find out this one that he was engaged to, espoused to, is now pregnant, and not by him, obviously she's been unfaithful in his mind, he's going to put her away in a private matter. Now, according to the law, Mary, someone in that fashion, found that way, they could have been in big trouble, even stoned at that time. And Joseph wants to do it in a private manner and put her away. That's the direction it's going. No doubt Mary has expressed to him and told him what has truly happened here, but his heart is torn, broken, and he's going to put her away. Verse number 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew is careful to make sure that he explains the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise, with these details, that he was born of a virgin. Now, there's a whole doctrine in our fundamentals of our faith that we believe Jesus was born and conceived of a virgin. And that God brought this to pass through the Holy Ghost, brought this to pass and allowed this to take place. By the way, if there is, and there's many, many folks that have doubted the virgin birth, that have denied the virgin birth, that have looked away from it and do not claim that at all. And if you do not have a virgin birth, it affects every other part of our doctrine. It is one of the key and most crucial one of our doctrines that we put our faith in today, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus, he's 100% God and he's 100% man. Because he was born of a virgin from God. It's one of those things that we hear. It's hard to explain. It's hard for us to understand. But because the scripture teaches us that, we claim it, we hold on to it, and we believe it. And if we lose that virgin birth, if we deny that, then he can't be your Savior today. And so we claim that, and Matthew makes it very clear. It fulfills the scripture of Isaiah 7:14, where it says, a virgin shall give birth. And so this is a crucial doctrine that Matthew and the scripture, that they drive home for us today. And so, you say, but how is that possible? Well, when there's something that we can't explain that took place, we call that a miracle. And that's why they're called a miracle, because you can't explain them. They're unexplainable. There's nothing for us. There's no logic behind it. And so we just believe that God is able. In fact, that's the way we look at God from the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Do you realize that the Bible doesn't even claim to try to explain who God is, how He's always been? It just says, in the beginning, God. The very opening verse, the very opening words, in the beginning, God, reminds us this, that God has always existed. There's never been a time when there was not God. And by the way, He's always been God in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they've all three always existed, and they all three always will exist. He's eternal. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. His very first act that we have recorded for us is this miracle of creation. The heaven and the earth. He goes throughout the rest of the book of Genesis chapter 1, and it explains to us how He created all things. Land, sea, animals, the space and stars and all those things. God's created all those things. And we look at this today and we accept it. We can't explain it all. We can't look at it all. But we believe it because we believe God can do and does do miracles. By the way, when we look at the other explanations for how we all got here and everything that's around us, I want to be honest with you. I think it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that God created this. I saw a picture this week. And it was a guy standing around, and he had all kinds of things around him. Record players, CD players, computers. I don't even remember everything that was on there. It was game systems, everything around him. And it was piled high around him. And then he's holding the phone. He goes, all those things around him are now on this guy's phone. And you know, just talking about all those things that we used to depend upon, and now we all have it on our phones. You know, it's more than a phone. It's a camera. It's a player of music or of different things. We can get on the internet. All these things that your phone does. Now, listen. Imagine this. If I took this phone apart, every aspect of it, and I put it in a box, and I said, come back in a billion years, and we'll see what we got. What am I going to find in a billion years? A box full of parts, aren't we? But yet, there are people today that believe that's how all this happened. Something far greater than just a cell phone. They believe that over billions of years, things happened and it all came together, and suddenly you have breathing, living human beings that can do incredible things. Listen, I'd much rather put my faith in this, that God created me, amen, that God made me, that God designed this world, and He made this world, and He created this. And so if God can do that, I believe this, God can allow a virgin to become with child and to have the Son of God. We have His birth, the crib. We have this time there. But as I mentioned earlier, if we just left Jesus in the crib, then that's not what we need. It says back in Isaiah chapter number 9, unto us a son is given. We've left the child and now we've gone to the son. And we hear this word given. One of the most famous verses in all the Bible is John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A son is given. It is true that Jesus came and He was born, and I love how that drama pictured that as Mary held those little hands that had once sculpted this world around us, now gripped her finger and held on to her. It's an amazing thought. And that baby grew from a baby to a toddler to a preteen, a teenager, into a young man. And that's the next time we see him. We see him as a birth. We see him about 12 years old. And then we see him as a young man there in the Scriptures. And here's what the Scriptures will tell you, that Jesus lived His life without sin. The book of Hebrews says this, that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, because He was man and because He was all God, was able to live this life and have the temptations and the struggles that we have, and yet He was able to accomplish it without sin. Jesus came and He presented Himself as Messiah here for this world, and this world rejected Him. Because of that rejection, Jesus went to the cross. He went voluntarily. He went because he loved this world. And he presented himself as a sacrifice. Now, he suffered in unimaginable ways that day on the cross. Physically suffering in unbelievable ways. But I think the greatest and the most horrific thing that took place that day on the cross, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, he that knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus on that day was on the cross. He was pure. He was holy without sin. And on that day, all the sins of the world, the past sins, the sins of that day, and all sins in the future were placed upon Jesus. And he literally became sin for us. It says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus took our sins and took them upon himself so that he could pay the penalty for a sin debt that you and I could not pay for ourselves. Sin is the great separator between God and man. Your sin, it blocks, it hinders you from God. Again, if this phone represented sin, and this is God and this is man, that God wants this relationship, but it's sin that blocks that. Sin is the hindrance there. And it doesn't matter if you're a little sinner, if you're a little bit bigger of a sinner, or if you're a great sinner, it's still blocking your relationship that God wants to have with you. And that's what Jesus did. He came and he took that sin away so that man can have a relationship with God. But it's through the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's through what he did for us. You could never earn your way to God. You could never make yourself right with God. There's not enough good things in the world you could do. But Jesus did it all for you on the cross. If you'll receive him by faith, you can have that relationship. And that's why Jesus became sin for us. He took our sins upon him. Boy, I make that personal, and I think about everything, all those things that I've done, the sinful things I've done, the way I've lived my life, I think about that, and I think Jesus literally took that on him. Every evil deed and thought and action I've ever done, Jesus took that upon himself for me. Now, I'm grateful today that I had the privilege as a little boy to recognize that I was a sinner, and that my sin separated me from God. And that God loved me so much, he gave his son, who went to the cross of Calvary where he suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he arose from the grave. I received that. I believed that. I accepted that by faith. And I called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. When I was a little boy, the Bible says this, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, made me one of his children. And God still wants to do that today. And so don't just think about him in this crib, but think about Jesus on the cross who died for you. That's the real story of Christmas. He came as a baby so that he could be your Savior. We got the crib, we've got the cross, and then what about this crown? The government shall be upon his shoulder. It means he'll carry the government. Now we believe and know this, that Jesus is the King. He sits at the right hand of the Father today. But I want you to know this, if we could get a kind of a little bit of a prophetic timeline. You had the birth of Jesus, and you had his death, and his ascension back to heaven. And we live in now in an era called the church age. And that church age is going to come to an end one of these days. In fact, we just did a study out of the book of 2 Timothy on the last days and what they look like, what we can expect and anticipate. And one day, the Lord Jesus is coming back in an event known as the rapture. It's described for us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And Jesus comes back in the clouds and calls all those that have received Christ as a Savior. He calls them out of this world and takes them to heaven. Well, listen, that's going to happen one of these days. And it could be very soon. And then this earth is thrown into an event that you may have heard of before called the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period where God's wrath is poured out upon a world that has rejected Him. God's wrath and His justice is poured out. And especially those last 3.5 years, it is just an awful time of God's judgment upon man that has rejected Him. Now, at the end of those 7 years, Jesus comes all the way back to the earth and He establishes a kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom because it's for 1,000 years that King Jesus will literally rule on a throne here on this earth. Now, you think about all the kings, queens, presidents, dictators, all the leaders from all time, from now all the way back. You think about every one of them. Some of them have been all right. Some of them have been very good. Some of them have been awful. But none of them have been perfect. None of them have ever been able to fulfill everything they wanted to do. They've always fallen short. But one day, for 1,000 years, King Jesus is going to sit on a throne here on this earth. And we're finally going to have that king we've always looked for. He's going to rule this earth. And it's going to be a time of complete world peace. It even affects the animal kingdom. The Bible describes a wolf and a lamb eating together. The Bible describes complete peace. The wars will cease. The fighting will cease. It will be a time of complete. It'll be a time of not only peace but prosperity. It's finally what we've always been looking for. Then at the end of that time, God's going to take that kingdom. He's going to take it up to heaven. In Revelation 21 and 22, He describes a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And that's where we'll spend eternity with King Jesus. Now, He's already king. He just hasn't taken His throne yet. And He's going to sit on that throne one day. And so Isaiah 9:6 takes us from a crib to a cross to eventually the crown. Now, the thing is today, has He found His place in your heart yet? Has He found His place in your life yet? I gave you a bit of a testimony of myself of when I was a young boy, when I received Christ as my Savior by faith. And I have this assurance and this confidence from the Scripture because I know Him as my Savior, that I will get to spend an eternity with Him as my King. The good news is that God wants that for every one of you. And you may be here today and say, I don't know that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. You can today. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is here for every one of us. They sang about it today. They presented the message, the true message of Christmas. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today can be that day when you receive Him once and for all. You receive the gift of salvation. Christian, you've received Christ as your Savior. What does the Lord expect of you now? Well, He wants you to live your life in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. He wants you to tell others about Him. Listen, we live in a dark, difficult world. We live in a world that is in complete chaos. And God needs us and wants us to be light, to be salt, to make a difference in this world. And He deserves that. And I trust that you and I will be convicted and we would want to do that. This morning, I want to close with a word of prayer, but I want to ask you to consider your own situation, your own heart today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? It's 12 o'clock. We've been here for 1 hour, and maybe 5 or 10 minutes more is all I'm going to take. But I want this to be the most personal part of our service today. You know, when I received Christ as my Savior, I can remember feeling a drawing from within me that I could not explain. It was as if there was something inside of me pulling me, drawing me. And as I learned more and more about that, I realized that was God pulling me to Himself. He loved me. He wanted me. And He was showing me from the inside out that he wanted me as His child. Perhaps you're here today and you know, you've heard the good music and that's affected you. You've seen the drama and that's affected you. You've heard the message today and that's affected you. But I wonder today if you feel that something inside of you that's kind of unexplainable, but you feel and sense that in your heart. I want you to know today, I could never accomplish that. None of these musicians could ever do that on our own. There's nothing within us that could accomplish that. But God's able to reach down into a person's heart. And it's His way of showing you that He loves you and that He desires you and that He wants you. And as He's drawing your heart today and as He's pulling on your heart today, the decision then becomes, do you want Jesus? Do you want that salvation that He offers today? Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior. I want to share with you how you can do that. First of all, the Bible says that we are all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. It doesn't matter if we're a big sinner or a little sinner. Our sin separates us from God. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That death is separation. My friend, today, if you die in your sin, you will be eternally separated from God. If you die in your sins, that eternal separation is in hell, separated from God. If I just could share those two thoughts with you today, that's not very good news. We're all sinners and our sin separates us from God and eventually we'll spend eternity in hell. But Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, but God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you today. He longs for you to be one of His children. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. God loves you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, your sin separates you from God, but God loves you. And according to Romans chapter 10, if you'll in verse 9 and 10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend today, if you'll call on the Lord with faith and by faith and say, Lord, I know that You love me. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that You paid the penalty for my sin and I receive Christ as my Savior. My friend, God will save you today if you'll put your faith in Him. And so if you're here today and you feel that tug in your heart, I want to encourage you. You could pray a prayer like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. And I believe that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. That He went to the cross where He became sin for me. He died for me. He was buried. And He arose again 3 days later. And I call on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And if you'll do that in faith and belief, God will save you. In just a moment, I'm going to have the piano play a verse of invitation. If the Lord's touched your heart, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. You could come to this altar. We have folks here that would help you, would assist you, answer any questions you might have. You may just want to come and pray today. We want to give you that opportunity. Father, take this invitation now, Lord. Use it for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, we'll thank You for what You accomplish in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As the piano begins to play, the Lord's touched your heart. Why don't you respond this morning? Step out and come to this altar. Let someone help you today. Show you how you can be saved. Perhaps the Lord's touched your heart. Christian, on your witness for the Lord. What you can do for the Lord. Take this opportunity here during this invitation.